The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. At that time, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a Canaanite woman of that district came and called out, "Have pity on me, son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But Jesus did not say a word in answer to her. Jesus' disciples came and asked him, "Send her away, for she keeps calling out after us." He said in reply, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But the woman came and did Jesus homage, saying, "Lord, help me." He said in reply, "It is not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Please, Lord, even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the table of their masters." Then Jesus said to her in reply, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And the woman's daughter was healed from that hour. The Gospel of the Lord. Good, and so once again, good evening, brothers and sisters. And once again, welcome back. Listen, some Gospels are difficult. Some Gospels are challenging. Some Gospels go against the cultural narrative. They speak of things that make us uncomfortable, things we're not used to talking about. And then there's this Gospel, the story of Jesus' dialogue with the Canaanite woman. This Gospel is just downright confusing, because this doesn't sound like Jesus. Something here is definitely off. This poor woman comes to Jesus, very reasonable request, very reasonable. "Won't you please heal my daughter?" And Jesus first flat out ignores her. Second, tells her that he hasn't come for her. And thirdly, levels an insult against her. "It's not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs." Now, just as an aside, he doesn't really level an insult against her, but to try to explain that would just take too long. It doesn't matter. It's confusing. It just doesn't seem like Jesus. St. John of the Cross once said that the most difficult passages of the Scriptures are the ones that have the most to teach you. So we're going to learn about this one here today, okay? Because if you can understand why Jesus speaks with the Canaanite woman the way he does, it'll go a long, long way to helping you understand God's behavior and how to go forward when it seems God is very, very distant from you. So we're going to start off this evening with a story, because everybody loves a story. And this is the story of the 1980 U.S. Olympic hockey team. Now, some of us here in this church this evening might just admit to being old enough to remembering the 1980 Olympic hockey team. Others of us, we've heard this story before, but you know, just on the occasion that maybe you haven't, okay? Just on the occasion that maybe you haven't heard this story before. Once upon a time, the Olympic Games were just for amateur athletes. They wouldn't let professionals play, and that was definitely the case back in 1980. This was a time when Cold War tensions between the USA and the Soviet Union were running very, very high. And morale here at home was running very, very low. And the Olympic Committee said, you know, wouldn't that be great if we could put together a hockey team? Wouldn't it be great if we could put together a team and they could win the gold medal? Wouldn't that just raise everybody's spirits? So they put together this hockey team comprised of college students, 19-year-olds, 20-year-olds, a ragtag band of schoolboys, no doubt, and tasked them with a mission of going to the Winter Olympic Games in Lake Placid, New York, and winning the gold medal right here on U.S. soil. There was only one problem. Before they could do that, they would have to beat the greatest team in the world, the national hockey team of the Soviet Union, a team
so dominant in their sport that it is without modern parallel. A team that had not lost a game since 1968. A team that beat the NHL All-Stars 6-0. Nobody thought the USA had a chance, right? Nobody put any confidence in the American team. Nobody had any hope. Nobody believed in them. Except their coach. His name was Herb Brooks. He believed that if he could assemble a team that was aggressive enough, bold enough, and most importantly, well-conditioned enough to skate with the Russians for three straight periods, that team might just have a chance to put them down and to beat the Soviets at their own game. And he turned to his team and he said, I believe that you can be that team, but before you can be that team, I'm going to have to push you. And he pushed them. He pushed them to their physical limits and beyond their physical limits. And he was now popular. The team hated him. He didn't like him. They didn't like him at all. And he didn't care. He said, I'm not here for you to like. I'm here to win games. And I'm here to make you the very best player you can possibly be. Any player who did not give his best was cut from the team. Any player who didn't show up and play with all of his heart was cut from the team. I'm here to make you the best team you can possibly become. And you know how the story ended. A true David and Goliath story, a true miracle of the underdog coming from behind. Little Team USA, made up of scrappy schoolboys, beat the Russians 4-3, captured the gold in an achievement so great, Sports Illustrated once called it the greatest moment in the history of sports. And why did it happen? Because someone understood that if you want to bring out the best in somebody, you've got to push them. You have to push them beyond the point in which they're comfortable. Now, I'm not suggesting that Jesus is a hockey coach, okay? So we'll put that out of our minds. However, if you can understand that loving someone means caring enough to make them uncomfortable, even to make them dislike you, in the interest of doing what's best for them, you can understand why Jesus spoke the way he spoke to this woman here in the gospel. Because, you know, I've said this before, I'm going to say this again until every person in this parish knows it. Love is not an emotion. Love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. It is a decision to do what's best for you, whether you like it or not, whether you want it or not, whether it feels good or not, and most importantly, no matter how much it might cost me, if you understand that, then you understand what it means when we say that God is love. God, love isn't something God does. Love isn't something that God has. Love is what God is. God is to love like what light is to the sun. It's all he can possibly do. And unconditional love, I hope you understand, is going to take many forms. It's not always going to be kind, and it's not always going to be gentle. If I really care about you, you know, sometimes I'm going to have to discipline somebody or say words that are bold, hard to speak, and even harder to hear. Sometimes love means throwing down a challenge because you know that the other person is capable of becoming more than they are. And that's not me just making it up out of thin air. I'm stealing that idea. I stole it from St. Augustine. He's the one who said that Jesus already knew what he wanted to do for this woman. He created her. He knew what she was all about, and she knew what she was capable of, and he knew that he had to draw that out of her. And that's why he makes her say this three times. That's why Jesus doesn't just flat out give her what she asks the very first time she asks. And by extension, it's why Jesus doesn't always give us what we ask for the very first time we ask. Not that he doesn't want to. It's that we're not ready. And you want to know something? If you get something that you're not ready to receive, No exaggeration. It can cause you harm. Case in point, true story. I know the story of a little parish in the coal regions of Pennsylvania, up north of Allentown. Brand new little congregation trying their darndest to build a new church, and they just couldn't do it. You know, these poor people, they worked in the coal mines. They didn't have two nickels in their pockets to keep each other company. And the priest, poor guy, he preached and he preached and he preached, and he just couldn't raise enough money to build a new church. Until one day, along came a donor, so wealthy and so generous that he paid for the entire church project with one donation. And the people threw their hands in the air and they said, "Hallelujah, our prayers are answered." And the priest threw his arms around him and said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you. I know because I was there. I saw it." And it was the very worst thing that ever happened to that parish. It almost destroyed them. Because the people fought each other about how to spend money they didn't earn. The people fought one another and almost tore the parish apart, fighting with each other about money that represented no sacrifice whatsoever on their part. You have to understand, sometimes when you receive a windfall, you're not ready for it. I've heard some of these stories about people who win the lottery and it almost ruins their lives. Sometimes God has to make us ready to receive the good things that he wants to receive. Case in point, here's another story, true story. A wounded soldier in Vietnam, his buddy, radios for help. The chopper comes, the medic is on board the chopper. He's ready to help the poor wounded soldier, but he can't because there's nowhere for the chopper to land. And they only realize that too late. And they try to move the trees out of the way and drag the trees out of the way and clear a place for the chopper to land. The medic is there, the response to their request is there, but they're not able to receive it. That's a great metaphor for what we are often like when we pray to God. Do you think that when you go to pray, that you somehow change God's mind? As if, like, by asking for something, God is now going to change his mind and do something for you that he didn't ever intend for you to do? That's not the way prayer works. Prayer doesn't change God. What does prayer do? Prayer changes us. It makes us capable of receiving something that God wanted to give us all along, but sometimes we have to be stretched. Sometimes we have to be expanded. Sometimes we have to be made able to receive it, and that's the value of perseverance. I mean, sometimes I think this to myself, wouldn't it be great if we could all go to heaven for just putting in one good day? That's what I wish, right? You wake up in the morning, you do your little thing, you try to be a good person, you try to follow the rules. When you commit a sin, you know, you say you're sorry for it, and you say your prayers, and do this over and over and over and over again. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I think to myself, wouldn't it be great if we could just go to heaven for putting in just one good day? But you can't. Why not? Why not? Because great things aren't built that way. You know, you can't study a semester's worth of knowledge, cram it into your head the night before the exam. It's too much. It takes time. And you can't learn how to play a musical instrument in a day or learn how to speak a new language in just a week. Some great things take time. And tell me if isn't the greatest work of all, the development of charity in your soul. We have to persevere. And that means we've got to be ready to be made uncomfortable. Long, long ago, St. Benedict, we're talking like 600s AD, the founder of Western monasticism, he wrote this into his rule for monks. He said, if a man comes and asks to join the monastery, tell him no. See if he comes back. And if he comes back and asks again, tell him no. Tell him it's not God's will. To see if he comes back again. And if he comes back again, tell him no again. Tell him it's not the right time to see if he comes back. And if he comes back again, then let him in. Because he'll have been made ready by his perseverance. little tiny thought for you now for the evening to help you to understand some of the mysterious ways in which God works. Does God love you? Yes. Does God test those he loves? Yes. Does God sometimes test us, to develop us by means of trials? Yes. And sometimes God knows you need harder trials because there's something in you that God wants to try to develop. And you got to give God just a little bit of credit for knowing when to do that. So we need to learn a lesson here from this Canaanite woman here in the gospel. She had faith. Didn't doubt for a moment that Jesus was capable of doing exactly what she asked. She had humility. She didn't take anything for granted. She didn't think she was entitled. She recognized everything God gave was a flat-out gift. And most importantly, she had perseverance. May you and I as well, that Jesus might say to us what he said to her, "Great is your faith. May it be done for you as you ask."